Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would, please. I love these decorations. Man, it's great. It reminds me of Cracker Barrel. Except those aren't rockers. I was glad they didn't make me sit in one of those. I may have had kept it with me to the pulpit if I had done that. Although if you can get in airplane seats, you can get in about anything. Hebrews chapter 2. Thanks for coming back. How many have been here every single service today? Been here every, wonderful, every single service, good. How many have been here every service except one? That would be the rest of you. And we're glad all of you are here. The Bible says something tremendous to us. I want you to stand as we look at the second chapter of Hebrews, the first verse. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Well, this is only chapter 2, so I'm guessing it's talking about chapter 1. Lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being together in this wonderful place where so much has been accomplished for your work. People have been trained and the gospel has been preached and souls have been saved and converts have been baptized and folks have been called to your ministry and gone out around the world. Thank you for the privilege of being here. And Lord, you know I love my dear friend, Brother Chaplin. I love this church and I surely want to be a help. But I can no more help them than you help me. Jesus, you said, without you, we can do nothing. I agree, I admit, I acknowledge that, and I ask that you'd empower me by your Spirit, and that I would say the things that would please you and would help your people and would draw us closer to yourself. Well, thank you in Jesus' name for all that you do tonight. Amen. May be seated. Always enjoy my time here. I thank you for the beautiful room, the nice goodies in the room. Fabulous meal at the Rasmussen's this afternoon. I didn't gain any weight at Thanksgiving, but I think I undid that at lunch this afternoon. And so many of you I got to speak to and so happy to see what the Lord is doing here. The Hebrew Christians were young. They hadn't been saved long. And they were second generation Christians. Notice that it said the word which at the first began, verse 3 of chapter 2, to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. They didn't hear the Lord, but they heard the people who heard the Lord. God bearing them witness with signs and wonders. We didn't see the signs and wonders, the Hebrews didn't, but the people who told them about the gospel did. And we see three things in our text tonight. We are drawn back to the first chapter by the word therefore in verse 1 of chapter 2 to a glorious Savior. And then our attention is drawn to a great salvation and finally to a grievous slipping. A glorious Savior. I am the Lord God, that is my name and my glory will I not give to another, Isaiah 42. But in John 17, the Lord Jesus said, Holy Father, glorify me with the glory that we had before the world began. Our Savior is glorious because he started everything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Our Savior is the creator of all that exists. Verse 10 of chapter 1, in the beginning, Lord, thou hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. That's amazing. They tell me it's 93 million miles from the earth to the sun, and the sun is a very close nearby star. They tell me that there is one star in the constellation Orion, I think it's the star Betelgeuse, that would entirely fill in the space between our earth and our sun. And our Savior spoke those worlds into existence. He's great because he started everything. He's great because he's the same as God. Verse 3 of chapter 1, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus is God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. As a matter of fact, the Jews understood completely that Jesus claimed to be God. They said to him, you're not 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him because I am is the name of God. He's the same as God. He's glorious because he started everything. He's glorious because he's the same as God. He's glorious because he is superior to the angels, the Bible tells us in verse 4 of chapter 1, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us the superiority of our Lord. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the priest. He's better than the sacrifice. He's better than the old covenant. He's glorious because he sustains everything. The Bible says in verse 3 that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Interesting. It says in Colossians, he was before all things, and by him all things consist. They hold together. They stick together, if you will. You know, don't be too critical of science, because if you give them enough time, every once in a while they catch up with the Bible. People used to think the earth was flat. The idea of living on a sphere and not falling off was incomprehensible at that time. But the Bible says, is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth. And it said that hundreds of years before science figured it out. People used to think that the earth rested on the back of something. That's where the idea of Charles Atlas came from. Or they'd think it rested on the back of a giant turtle. But the Bible tells us in the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Science used to think they knew how many stars there were. I think it was Ptolemy said there were 777, and Brahe or somebody thought there was 1,011. And then somebody invented the telescope. And the bigger the telescope, the more stars. As a matter of fact, we not only do not have any idea how many stars are in our universe, the Milky Way, we don't even know how many galaxies there are. But God said that. He said, you look at the stars and you see if you can number them. Nobody can tell how many stars are, but he calls them all by name. Not long ago, maybe 10 years or so, they discovered that there's more to the atom than the electron and the proton and the neutron. They discovered there's a particle in there. They call it the Higgs boson particle. And they said it's the particle that holds the rest of it together. They actually call it, not scientifically, but among themselves, scientists call it the God particle. Do you know what? If you'd read your Bible, you could have figured that out a long time ago. If our Savior stopped exercising his divine power for one moment, the stars would burn out in their socket and the earth would stop rotating on its axis and the solar system would disintegrate. He sustains everything by the word of his power. He's glorious because he stays. Thou, Lord, verse 10 of chapter 1 in the beginning, has laid the foundations of the earth, the heavens, and the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old, as doth a garment. As a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years fail not. Did you know there was a time when there was no time? There will be a time when time shall be no more. But there never was a time there was no God. Nor will there be any a time ever when there is no God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a glorious Savior we have. He astonished the priests and scribes at the age of 12 when he told them how much he knew of truth in the temple. He amazed his followers when he healed a blind man. He alarmed the religious leaders and they felt like he threatened their position. He astounded the critics when he said, this little damsel's not dead, she's just sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn, but he took her hand and said, Talitha kumai, damsel, arise, and brought her back to life. He blasted the hypocrites and called them whited sepulchers. He bewildered his accusers with questions to which they had no answer. He stood bereaved at the grave of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. After he wept. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says, after they rolled the stone away, he that was dead. Well, that's interesting. We never talk about death in the past tense. Brother Lett, is your mother still alive? Well, she was dead. I haven't checked recently. As far as I know, no. But when the Lord Jesus comes, he brings us from death unto life, and death goes into the past tense. He confronted the double standard of those who brought a woman taken in the act of adultery and no man. He had compassion on multitudes. He cleansed lepers. He controlled the elements. What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. He destroyed the arguments of the Pharisees. He delivered the maniac of Gadara. He defended little children and said, "Forbid them not to come unto me." He distributed through his disciples enough food to feed 5,000 men plus women and children from a little lunch of a couple of fish and a few barley loaves. The world abhors him. We adore him. They want to abolish him, but they can't avoid him. Why, there were hospitals that were founded in his name, and universities were established to propagate his gospel. And even the very system of dating celebrates his incarnation, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, and the entire world celebrates his birth. He's a glorious Savior. And we struggle with a limited vocabulary to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus. We preach in his name. We pray in his name. We proclaim his name. We labor to tell people how wonderful he is. He's unchangeable. He's unequaled. He is unstoppable. His presence is unavoidable. And we want to lift up the superior, saving, supreme name of our Savior, Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let us all proclaim his precious name forever. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the folly of sin I resign. My precious Redeemer, my Savior art thou, if ever I love thee, my Jesus. 'Tis now, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. What a wonderful Savior we have. Glorious. Then the Bible says we have a great salvation. How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's great in its extent. How great is it? Well, the Bible says it's so great. You ever say to your wife, "I love you so much. I am so glad you're here. God so loved the world." It's as if God says there's not a word in your vocabulary that is large enough to encompass my amazing, wonderful salvation. It is so great a salvation. But it's a great expense. As a little boy, I understood the Good Friday, although we know the Lord was not crucified on Friday, but Good Friday was the day society celebrated the death of the Lord Jesus. And I said, "Daddy, if it's the day Jesus died, why do they call it good?" He said, "It wasn't good for him, son, but it was really good for us." God in flesh. God eternal. God the creator of the universe. Left heaven's noonday for earth's midnight, and wicked men took him, and they took a whip with 9 strands laced with metal and glass and bits of bone and raked it across his back. The plowers plowed, the prophet said, "Deep furrows in my back." They buffeted his face until the Bible says his visage was marred more than any man. He didn't even look like a human being. They plucked out his beard. They made him carry the crossbeam of that cross. He stumbled and fell under it. And Simon of Cyrene, whom I envy, had the privilege of bearing the cross of our Savior for a distance. They took big nails and nailed his hands and feet to that cross. They picked it up and they dropped it in a hole that had been prepared. And the force of that event pulled bones out of their sockets. And he hung on the cross, not with a loincloth as the artists appropriately depict him. The Romans didn't allow any decency and any dignity. Bearing shame and scoffing, rude in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. But all that elicited not one word from the mouth of our Savior. As a lamb before shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. But then there came that awful moment when all the sins of all the world, my sins, your sins, past, present, and future, were placed upon his back. He, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. And for the first time in all eternity, God the Father was separated from God the Son. God the Father turned his back, could not look on the sin that was on the back of our Savior, and wrung from the lips of our Lord that awful cry, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Great expense. that our great salvation has a great effect. Why, it erases all of our sin. It changes our eternal destiny from hell to heaven. It makes us part of the family of God. It indwells us by the Spirit of God. It writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life and guarantees us everlasting life. What a great salvation. Can I tell you that a lot of what goes on, I think, in what they call the contemporary, the progressive church, is due to a low view of the gospel. They say, well, we have to do this kind of music or people won't come. Can I tell you something? I pastored the same church for 44 years. I was an assistant pastor 2 years before that. And in all those years, I never had any sinner I shared the gospel with ask me about what kind of music our church had. Never. They didn't care. No, that's church hopping, pastor swapping people that ask that kind of question. You know what they knew? They knew they were going to hell, and they looked at the gospel, now they're going to heaven. Amen. That's what they knew. They wouldn't have cared if we'd worn robes and sung the Gloria Patri. They wouldn't have cared if we'd come out in bib overalls and sung I'll Fly Away. It wouldn't have mattered to them. They were just glad somebody told them about Jesus. Did you know the gospel changes people? Did you know you don't have to cater to carnal appetites, because when you take Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are made a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. I've told the story here before, I'm sure, but I like to hear it, so you're going to have to listen to it. He was 21 years of age, been to church maybe 3 or 4 times in his entire life. Got out of the army after World War II. After a while, decided to go to Columbia University in New York. Got on a bus from his home in Massachusetts. Figured he'd be a radio announcer. On the way back, he met a couple of kids that lived in his neighborhood in Springfield, Mass, when he was a boy. They were the only kids that were in that neighborhood that went to church and did not go to a Catholic church. What are you going to do? Oh, he said, I'm going to go to Columbia, be a radio announcer. Well, they said, you ought to come to our college. We have a radio program. We have our own radio station. Where do you guys go to college? We go to Bob Jones University. He had just moved to Greenville, South Carolina. They got his name. They got his address. They sent him information. He got accepted at Bob Jones before he got accepted at Columbia. They impressed him. They acted differently. They spoke differently. They looked differently. They had a different spirit. And almost on a whim, he said, well, I like the South. I was in the South when I was in the service. I'll go to that school in South Carolina. January of 1949, he got on a bus, rode down there, and a fiery old evangelist named Bob Jones Sr. stood up, and he preached a revival meeting with which they opened every semester in those days. And as he preached, he said, young man, what if your mother knew everything you'd ever done? He said, oh, wouldn't want my mother to know everything I'd ever done. And then he said, God knows. And then he preached the gospel. Told him that though he was a sinner and deserved to die and go to hell, God loved him. Jesus had died for him. Heaven waited for him. Salvation was his for the asking. And he sat in his seat in that 3,000 seat auditorium. And he said, that sounds like a good deal to me. It is a good deal. It's the best deal you'll ever hear anything about. He would have told you till the day he died that he was saved sitting in his seat. Because that's when he decided to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he got up, he went down an aisle, an old evangelist, an evangelist younger than him, named Monroe Parker, met up at the front, and a grin had broken out over his face. And Monroe Parker thought he wasn't being serious enough about the invitation. He said, what are you laughing at? Wasn't laughing at a thing. The joy of the Lord had begun to spread through his spirit and express itself in his countenance. And he went in the room and they formalized his decision. Never heard the gospel before in his life. I'm really glad somebody on a bus was alert and was at least a good testimony. I'm really glad there was a college that preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that man was my dad. And he never looked back. Served God the rest of his life, and everything that I am and everything that our children are goes back to somebody preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a great salvation. Great in its effect. It takes drunkards and makes them sober, and harlots and makes them clean, and drug addicts and makes them free of the chains of their addiction. We have a great, great salvation. But then the Bible talks about a grievous slipping. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which you've heard listed. Anytime we should let them slip. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Interesting thing about those two words, slip and neglect, they are both passive words. The word slip is a nautical word. It's only used in this portion of Scripture. It's the idea of a boat that's not tied firmly to the dock and the current just makes it slip away. Guy didn't say, I want my boat to float downriver. He didn't deliberately do anything that would make that happen. It just slipped. See, you'll either deliberately swim against the current or you'll be carried away by it. I remember when I was a boy, we'd go back to Massachusetts where my dad was from. We'd go to the ocean. We'd go to a place called Musquamacon in Rhode Island. And I love being in the water and being in the waves. And I go out and I get let a wave catch me and take me to shore and fill my swim shorts with sand. I go back and do it again. I go back and do it again. And one day, after a little while, I looked up and I couldn't see my family. I didn't see anything on the shore I recognized. And after a while, I looked down there way, way down. I didn't intend it. The waves just took me, the current, the tide just took me down the shore a bit. I wonder if you remember the moment you said, I'm going to stop passing out tracts during the COVID crisis. Do you remember when you said that? You never said that. But some of you are used to it and you don't. You just let it slip. I don't know anybody said, yeah, finally decided I'm going to stop reading my Bible. Nobody decided that. They just let it slip. They missed one day because they're a little busy, made it up the next day. Then the next time they get busy, it was easier to miss, and they didn't make up that one, but they said, well, I read it 6 days this week. I don't know of any church that voted and said, from now on, we are no longer requiring modest dress on the people who stand on our platform. They never voted for that. They just let it go. Somebody wore something a little edgy, and nobody said anything, and somebody else a few weeks later, and pretty soon everybody was doing it. All of a sudden, it seemed to be normal. They just let it slip. I'm the oldest of five children. Three sisters after me. When I was 15 years old, my only brother was born. He was born in May, and I left home in August. My parents, great parents. My dad was wonderful, happy, positive, loved God, excited about the work of God to the end of his life. My mother was very strict. My most feared words when I was growing up were those two words, bend over. As the Board of Education was about to be applied to the seat of learning. And I ate my vegetables. As a matter of fact, if I ever said, I don't like cauliflower, and I did not like cauliflower. My mother was German. My father's French. My mother's German. Then they got in an argument. It was World War II again. But the French did a little better this time. The German method of cooking in those days was to essentially obliterate your food. You put a piece of cauliflower my mother cooked in your mouth and it disintegrated into a million pieces, nasty stuff. I did not know, I'm not joking, I did not know vegetables could be crisp until I'd been married for several years. Because I didn't eat them when I didn't have to. And finally I found out, oh, it's not so bad. If I said, I don't like my cauliflower, I got another tablespoon put on my plate and I didn't leave till it was gone. I went off to get out of high school early when I was 15. I was home some and intermittently. And I watched how my parents raised my brother. And I said, Mom, Dad, you'd have never let me get away with that. Now, my parents are good people, godly people. They never said, you know what? We're going to ease up on this fifth child. But they're older. They were tired. They'd been through it four times before. I just let it slip. My brother's not in church, been married three times. Had the same parents I had. Had the same upbringing. But somehow they weren't quite as strict. See, a lot of things have changed in a lot of our lives, But none of it was purposeful. It was just passive. I heard about a preacher. Had a widow lady in his church, and she had an old beat-up car. She asked him for help, and he went down and looked over her budget. He said, "You know, ma'am, I think with the money you've got, I can help you get a good deal on a small, brand-new car. You'll have a warranty. You won't have any repairs for a long time." And she thought that was a good deal. So they bought a brand-new car. And a few years later, she said, "Pastor, something's wrong with my car. The motor makes a funny noise, and it's belching out all kind of smoke and stuff." And they went and looked at it. It shouldn't have been anything like that. Remember, she was a widow lady. Her husband had always taken care of the car. She didn't know you're supposed to change the oil. She didn't know you had to change the filter every once in a while. She didn't run that car off road. She didn't smack it into a garage. She didn't beat it with a sledgehammer. She just neglected it. A lot of people are saved, but they neglect their salvation. They don't spend time in their Bible. They don't pray. They're not faithful to witness. They don't try to walk in the Spirit. They're not trying to be bad. They'd even come to church on a Sunday night. They just neglect some things. This grievous slipping is passive, but it's perilous. The word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a full, just recompense reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He was an evangelist, a friend of mine. He worked for a long time out of our church. We paid for his school, his insurance. And he had an amazing ability to draw people to Christ. It was common that half the crowd would respond publicly at an invitation when he preached. Phenomenally effective with teenagers. And he always loved police work. Got me into police work, got me being a police chaplain, which I did for probably 20 years. And after a while, he went to the academy and got his certification, and he was good. He taught the recruits in the police academy how to shoot. He's the best shot I ever saw in my life. Take a skeet, throw it in the air, and hit it with a handgun. And he got in this department, and he got a female partner, and after a while, she became more than his partner. And he left his wife and his three children. And then he wound up doing something really terrible that involved his stepdaughter and went to jail for 9 years. I don't think there's ever a moment in his life he said, "I'm going to stop serving God and become a criminal. I'm going to stop proclaiming the gospel of freedom and lose my freedom and go to jail." He never said, "I'm going to do that." But he neglected some things. He let some things slip. His oldest son married a wonderful girl, met her at Christian college, beautiful singer. After they got married, he got way into the world, gambling, drinking, all kinds of stuff. I was preaching not far from where they were living. I got the preacher to drive me over to their apartment. And I pled with him to come back to the Lord. And he wept and wept, but he shook his head and he said, "No, no." It's perilous. It's passive. But it does not have to be permanent. "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation or kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy, that nation against whom I have prophesied, turn from their evil, I will repent from the evil that I thought to do toward them." If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I was back in that area a few years later, preaching at a different church. I was the first preacher in a morning service, and the second preacher preached and gave the invitation. I was at the altar praying, and I heard what sounded like an old man praying next to me. "Oh God, we need your power. Oh God, we need your help. Oh God, we need your strength." And I peeked, and it was the son of that evangelist. Had come back to God, had gotten reconciled with his wife, had gotten thoroughly right, was serving as a deacon in that church, and today he's a pastor in Pascagoula, Mississippi. doesn't have to be permanent. The psalmist did say, or as President-elect Biden would say, the palmist did say, I don't know, but I think he knows more about palm readers than he does about the palmist. He did say, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I visited him out in the country of our church. He told me a story. He was a crook. Went to Jackson State Prison. Somebody gave him a New Testament, and he held it out the bars of his cell and read it at night by security light. And he got to the end of the gospel where the Lord Jesus is on the cross, and there's a thief next to him who says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he said, that guy's got a lot of guts. He's a thief just like me. Jesus is not going to take him. And then he read the next verse, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he said, Jesus, you took that thief. Will you take this one? We got saved. Got out of jail. Started a church in Michigan, helped start a church in Alaska. If I have the story right, it's the largest independent Baptist church in the state of Alaska today. Had a really ornery wife. Family told me that you'd give her a Christmas present, and before she opened it, she would say, I'm not going to like it. The way he told the story in our church, he said, she told me to leave the house one time too often. He said, I did, but I took somebody with me. He broke up two families. Visited our church. I went to see him. He told me that story. He'd been out of church for 19 years, and he said, would you let us attend our church? I said, sure. Church is a spiritual hospital. We don't kick the sick people out. He said, preacher, I hope the most trouble I ever cause you is when you have to bury me. And Larry Owen became one of the finest members First Baptist Church of Bridgeport has ever had. He always gave candy to the kids. He wrote a tract telling about his story. He had his prisoner number on there. As strangely, for a man who'd been a felon, got permission to go into the jail, had services there every week. He never missed soul winning. He never missed Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He gave 51% of his rather modest income. Every time we'd have testimonies for stewardship or missions or a faith-building offering, I'd have him give a testimony. It's always tremendous. Sometimes I'd have three laymen preach on a New Year's Eve night, and he was often one of the ones I chose. We absolutely loved him. It wasn't permanent. Whatever has slipped in your life doesn't have to stay slipped. He came to our church years ago, leather jacket, ponytail, leather vest, motorcycle vest, sat up in the balcony. I didn't know it, but he wanted to be involved, and he thought that at our church you had to have a college degree to teach Sunday school. We don't even have a literacy requirement. We have requirements, but they're not academic. He started going to another church. He worked hard there, brought people into the church. One day the pastor came by with a deacon, started to tell Ulysses Garcia some of his faults and some of his criticisms of him. And Brother Ulysses said, Pastor, I'm sorry, just tell me what to do. I'll do whatever you say. And the pastor said, no, you will never darken the doors of this church again. He just stopped. Didn't go to church at all. I heard about it. I started calling him. I worked on him for about a year and a half. Just about every Saturday, contact him somewhere or another. And finally he came back, and he got involved. He attended the couples class that I taught. He taught one of our bus classes. He's always bringing visitors in and winning people to Christ. Owned a little place downtown Saginaw called the Discount Service Center, one of those hand-painted signs on a piece of plywood. He'd fix lawnmowers and stuff like that. But he always wanted to have a church in downtown Saginaw. One day, somebody came by his little business place and said, hey, our church building is just a couple blocks from here. We're going to close down and start meeting in a home. We're going a contemporary route. If you want to buy it, it's $2,000 down and $200 a month. And Ulysses pulled $2,000 out of his pocket and paid the man right away and signed the papers. And he came to me and said, preacher, I want to start a church downtown. I said, go ahead, Brother Ulysses. You want to do that for a long time. He was kind of worried somebody might have taken the name he'd chosen. He went down to the county to register the name, and he was greatly relieved that the name the Christ First Fellowship Baptist Church had not yet been taken. I preached for him a couple times. He fixed up that little old building as nice as he could. Every day they either had church or went soul winning. Every day. Had a notebook of every service they'd had, every decision that was made, all the money that had come in, everything they'd spent, everybody that had trusted Christ, everybody that was baptized. But I should mention to you, when he bought that church building and walked in the door, he's walking in the same building about which they had said, "You'll never darken the doors of this church again." They couldn't kick him out then. He owned it. It's passive. It's perilous. Doesn't have to be permanent.